Good evening, church. It's good that we could be here together tonight. Appreciate so much those who have led us together in worship, led the good songs, as Brother Chris Hagamo has, selected songs that speak true words about our Lord, about God, and about His heart and love. I think also uniquely prepare us to enter into this study of God's Word together on this issue of abortion. Tonight we are talking about that and the sanctity of life. And of course, this is a hot topic. It is perennially. But there was a major event or events that happened along the lines of this public debate and discussion this year in 2016. The Supreme Court heard two cases, stayed a law in the state of Louisiana and struck down a law in the state of Texas in this landmark case, Whole Woman's Health v. Hellerstedt. What were these laws that the Supreme Court needed to stay and indeed then strike down? Well, the state of Louisiana had passed a law requiring that abortion doctors needed to have admitting privileges to nearby hospitals. Make it a law that doctors can send patients to nearby hospitals. The state of Texas law that was struck down also had the requirement, but added this: that abortion clinics needed to meet the standards of ambulatory surgical centers. Now, when I heard what these laws were supposed to provide and legislate, I was shocked to learn that the abortion lobby was against both of them. It was amazing to me that anyone would be against these laws, because I assumed that safest practices would include provisions for admittance to hospitals. And I would assume that anywhere where a surgery is being performed, it would meet the standards of a surgical center. But it goes to show that abortion is so completely unregulated, and that there is a lobby fighting against even common sense health measures. Well, these laws were struck down. And the law in Louisiana that was stayed, those that were fighting the law said this. Remember, this was the law that required doctors be able to admit patients into hospitals, have admitting privileges. But it was contested for this reason, that if it was passed, it would eliminate all doctors providing abortions in the state of Louisiana except for one. There was only one doctor in the state that had the ability to admit patients to hospitals. They said this, it was printed in the New York Times, quote, "That one doctor working in one clinic cannot meet the need for approximately 10,000 abortions in Louisiana each year, a need that was previously met by 6 physicians in 5 clinics across the state." The clinics challenging the law told the Supreme Court in an emergency application on February 26, "As a result, many women will be unable to exercise their constitutionally protected right to choose abortion at all, and others will face unreasonable delays and therefore increased risks of complications, or will turn to self-performed, unlicensed, or unsafe abortions." Again, the irony, if not hypocrisy. Because it seems like these two laws would cut down on unsafe abortions by introducing regulation and standard and inspection. But the Supreme Court struck it down. We live in a country, in a time, when life is not sacred and life is not safe. And it's been that way for a generation. I'm going to share some numbers with you right now. I think they're going to open your eyes. If you're like me, they're going to break your heart a little bit. I want you to know that I'm giving you numbers that I found in 2 sources. The CDC, as well as the Guttmacher Institute, which is an institute that gathers health information around the country, as and is in good standing with the CDC. What these numbers report is that there have been 60 million abortions performed in our country since 1973. 60 million. And to give you a little sense of what that means, would you like to guess how many people have died of AIDS? AIDS reported deaths in our country since that disease was given a name in 1981. From 1981 to the present, there have been 658,507 deaths attributed to AIDS reported to the CDC. And this is an epidemic, we are told. And there were quilts and there were marches and research and awareness because of the terrible number of deaths attributed to AIDS. Do you know in that same time period, from 1981 to the present, there were 52.5 million abortions performed in our country? In 2010, it was reported by the CDC that there were murders in the United States totaling 16,259. And because of the terrible murder epidemic we have in our country, we need to what? Take guns away from people, make sure that the people that don't, you know, have guns can't get to guns, because guns are a terrible problem. And there's been a lot of lobby and concern about that, because we don't want violence and we don't want murder. Murder epidemic. Do you know in that same year, in 2010, there were 1,102,700 abortions performed in our country? Adolf Hitler had about 12 years to work his Holocaust program over Europe. He killed 6 million Jews in his genocide against that race in a 12-year period of time. Do you know that in the first 12 years in America, since 1973 and the Roe v. Wade decision, there were 18 million abortions performed in the United States? That in the same period of time, we as a nation managed to kill 3 times the number of people Hitler did? When you add up the deaths of all Americans from 1775 till now, who have died by war, died in the armed service, died fighting for their country, it comes to 1,354,664 Americans, men and women, have died in war serving their country. In 1978, there were 1,409,600 abortions. Why do you pick that year, Andrew? Well, that's the year I was born. I was born in 1978. Maybe one last one. How many Americans died on September 11th, 2001? 2,977. When you break down the number of abortions that have happened since 1973, it averages out to approximately 4,000 abortions are performed in the United States every day. I hope you can begin to see what I'm seeing, that every day is September 11th. In America's abortion clinics. 60 million. How do you explain 60 million abortions? How do you explain 60 million murders in your country in your lifetime? Because these were our countrymen. And these were our neighbors. This was our future generations. How does that happen? Well, we're going to talk about that for a few moments tonight. We're going to talk about the sanctity of life. How does that happen? I'll tell you, first off, if you're following the interactive outline, number one, it happens because hearts have been deceived. Hearts have been deceived. Murder and lies, murder and deception go hand in hand. At least that's what we learn from Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 44. As he tells us something about mankind's true enemy, the devil, he says, "You are of your father, the devil," speaking to the Pharisees, "and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Murder and lies go hand in hand. They always have. And I tell you, there's deception. There have been deceptive words. Words are powerful. Words convey ideas, pictures, meanings. And the whole PC movement, particularly on this issue, clouds the picture of what's going on. Words are misleading people. The words chosen deceive us into thinking that things are different or things are better than what they really are. What are you talking about? I'll give you 3 examples. Here's a word, fetus. Fetus is somehow not a baby. But when we say the word fetus, what comes to your mind? What do you picture? Is it a blob of tissue? Is it a tiny tumor? What's a fetus? Why not use this word? Baby. Baby. Why not say human being? Why not say child? Because this technical word fetus, it tends to dehumanize a baby in our mind. Fetus is a technical term. It applies to an unborn human baby that's 8 weeks along in the pregnancy. That's what a fetus is. Now, a full-term pregnancy is 40 weeks, so that's a tad over 9 months. But when you hear the word fetus, Do you picture a tiny head with a brain? Because that's there. That's there in week 5. Or do you picture a heart that beats 150 beats a minute? Because that's there. That was going on in week 6. Do you picture the tiny hands with all the fingers and toes? Because that was there in week 8. A fetus is a baby. And not only that, but a baby is life and a human being. And that from conception, not week 8. But here are words that deceive us. Abortion. Well, abortion is another word that kind of clouds what's going on. Because abortion is just a surgery, right? It's a procedure, right? And when we have a surgery, we know that that's supposed to make someone whole. And when there's a medical procedure, that's supposed to repair a damage. Surgeries and procedures are done to encourage and restore physical health. So then people call abortions a procedure. And yet abortion is killing. Termination of pregnancy is termination of life. It's taking life. It's ending life. Abortion is an exercise of power. It is a merciless exhibition of strength over the weakest, over the speechless, over the defenseless, over the innocent. And what do you call it when a person takes another's life unjustly? Well, we call it murder. That's what we call it. Abortion is murder by a mother's choice. It's legalized murder. But when we say abortion, we can call it a surgery procedure. We don't have to say what it is. We think about it a little different. Or this terminology, women's reproductive health. What a fantastic label. Who's against this? Who's against women? Not me. Who's against health? Not me. And yet, this really isn't the issue at all. That's not what we're talking about. Women have family doctors, OBGYNs, midwives. There's the maternity floor at hospitals, and all of that is about what? Women's reproductive health. This is about abortion clinics. This is about Planned Parenthood and an industry. And this description, this misnomer, is really burned away in light of the recent Supreme Court decision. When they strike down laws that would require these procedures to happen in places that have the same standards as operating rooms, nobody cares about women's health. Hypocrisy is exposed. Something else is going on. If they cared about women's health, there would be a demand for surgical compliance. If they cared about women's health, they'd already have it. If they cared about women's health, all the doctors would have admitting privileges. It's not about women's health. What's it about? It's going to be about money. There is an industry here. It's about we don't want to invest in upgrading and maintaining appropriate facilities. It's about we don't want regulations and inspections, because what if the Department of Health or the CDC or some other medical body with authority comes in and makes them give account for all of their practices or with fetal remains? It's not about reproductive health. These laws showed it. That's deception. Deceptive words get people thinking wrongly about this subject. Twisted reasoning gets people thinking wrongly about this subject. When people defend it and say, we must have it, we must have it on demand. Why? Well, some say it's a matter of freedom. A woman has a right over her own body. This is woman's rights. Well, it seems to me that it is a situation where it's one woman's right trumping another. Because there's a 50-50 shot that it's a woman that's being aborted. But we don't think about that. In fact, it's not the woman's body. It's somebody else's body. It's not her body. She gets to walk into a clinic. She gets to walk out. And no one has torn her apart. And no one has administered a lethal injection of saline into her. All that was happening to another body. It was happening to a baby. But they say we must have it. Women must have abortions as a backup to contraceptive failure. Wow. Murder's the backup plan. Abortion is plan B. When you say that aloud, that's twisted reasoning. Who thinks like that? We're told that women shouldn't be victimized by men. And so there must be abortion. I'll say this first. You are not a victim if you consensually lie down with a man. You are responsible. So is he. But you're responsible. And then concerning that small percentage of abortions that is attributed to attacks, attributed to molestation or incest. The Bible is very clear that rape is a sin and a crime. And those attackers ought to be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. They will answer to God for it. But if this attack is to be a capital crime in our country, that is, if someone needs to die because such an attack has occurred, it ought to be the perpetrator. He's the criminal, the perpetrator, not an innocent. Tell you what happens with abortion. Abortion makes a bad situation worse. Now you've got two victims. You've got a young lady who's a victim of an attack. And you have a child, an innocent, that's a victim of murder. And two wrongs don't make it right. They're all alternatives to abortion. And yet the reasoning goes on. Well, the child may have some genetic defect or some issue. But look, we are all defective. It's only a question of degree. And I'll tell you that people historically have drawn different lines over what is a genetic defect. For the Nazis, it was a defect to have dark skin or Jewish ancestry. Where are we going to draw the line here? Say, well, we don't just mean any kind of defect. We have to have some abortions. They need to be eugenic abortions to eliminate birth defective children. Because of the cost, because of the trouble of raising children with various handicap and needs. Well, now that raises a couple of interesting questions, doesn't it? One question would be, what cost is too high to pay to bring a child into the world? I remember being a young married man, and you know, we weren't even talking about special needs children, but I was just counseled. They said, look, don't wait until you can afford to have children in your home to have children. Because you will never have children. And all parents know this. You really can't afford them. You don't know how this works, but God provides. God provides. Well, how much trouble is a child allowed to be in order to be born? That's a question on our part. But you know, for the baby's part, who are we to dictate necessary quality of life sufficient to justify a birth? There are all different kinds of handicap and disability and ranges of severity within those. And so who are you to say whether that baby will love or be loved? And who are you to say whether that baby will serve or be served or learn or teach? Or will it be rich? Or will it be poor? Or will it be happy or unhappy? Who are you to say if their life will count or it won't count? It's twisted reasoning to go down this path. We've heard by some that abortion is an almost necessary population control measure. I mean, can you imagine what would this country be like today if those 60 million Americans had lived and they were here? That would be terrible to live in a country with 60 million more people. But why? Is population bad? You know, one of those 60 million people might have found the cure for cancer. I don't know. One of those 60 million people might have been the next Charles Manson. I don't know. But I don't believe that population's bad. We are told overpopulation's going to wreck all the earth. We're all going to starve to death. Here's what I know. That God has made this earth. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And this earth will do what God has designed it to do. When people talk like this, say abortion is the necessary population control, I wonder why these doomsayers and overpopulation pundits don't step up themselves. Be a hero themselves. Take one for the team themselves. If you think you would need to solve overpopulation, why don't you do it to yourself? Instead of counseling some poor, confused girl to kill her baby. Why does it work that way? And yet it does. Twisted reasoning. Some people get back behind, well, my church says on this subject, it is a woman's choice and it is a private decision. And the fact is that there are numerous outspoken denominations forming a near coalition of abortion support in this country. Several have gone on record in various states and in campaigns. The Church of the Brethren, Christian churches, Episcopal churches, Presbyterian churches, United Church of Christ, United Methodist Church, United Presbyterian Church, the YWCA, and we could go on. What are you supposed to say when your church says, we're not going to talk about this? Make your own choice. It's a private choice. I'm going to encourage you to get out of that church. And maybe you didn't know that your church advocated abortion or championed Planned Parenthood. But I'm going to tell you something. Your church got it wrong. They're wrong on life. And if they're wrong on life, you don't need to trust them about anything else. Get out of that church. Don't look back to that church. Those churches are deceiving you about life and the sanctity of life and what the Bible says about that. They're going to deceive you about a great many things. Deception. Hearts are deceived. That's how this gets around. That's how this happens. And the biggest lie of all is this, that there is no God. For 100 years nearly, public education has been spreading a lie of evolution. We're all here by chance. We've evolved from lower life forms. We're just animals. We have been taught that the way of things is the survival of the fittest. And so if your survival means killing a human being, even the one growing inside you, well, it is your survival. We're taught about natural selection. I'm not exactly sure how we're going to get to the next step if we kill a generation. But we're told this is how things work. We're told there is no God, which means no moral standard, no righteousness, no plan, no judge, but also no love. No love. And societies have chosen from time to time to willfully ignore God, to deny God. It's written about in the Bible. Look with me to Romans chapter 1. In your New Testament, in Romans chapter 1. And verse number 18. Catch what the Apostle Paul says about people choosing to ignore God. To deny Him. The Bible says there, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. The idea is we're not going to respect God, we're going to deny God's truth, and we're going to find something else that we're going to follow, and ultimately becomes the image of a man. When people deny and lie against God long enough, verse 28 tells us this, He'll give the people up over to it. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind and to do things which are not fitting. In the following verses in that chapter, let me highlight a few things of a society that has decided there is no God. Well, it's rampant with sexual immorality, murder, deceit, haters of God, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, unloving, unmerciful. They approve of all of the above. And I'll tell you, all of that smacks of abortion, of the abortion industry, of the abortion lobby. And this is what goes on in a godless society. Those that are willfully ignorant of God. And all of it, it says, is deserving God's judgment. It's a huge lie. It's a huge lie that there is no God. And it opens the door for deceptive words and twisted reasoning to pollute people's minds to bring about ultimately murder. 60 million people, 60 million babies, would-be fellow neighbors and Americans killed in a womb because of lies and murder. It is sin upon sin. And the Bible is very clear about the truth of life. What is the antidote to sin and deception? It is truth. And the truth about life is revealed in the Word of God. It comes to us in Scripture. There in the Word of God, we find God is our Creator and God is our life giver. In the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter, the Apostle Paul gets to preach and make known an unknown God to the people at Athens. And I'll highlight a few things that he impresses upon them. In Acts 17 and verse 24, God made the world and everything in it. Verse 25, God gives to all life, breath, and all things. Verse 26, God has made from one blood every nation of men. Verse 28, in God we live and move and have our being. He is the designer, the creator, the weaver of life. In fact, Psalm 139 that the brother read so well a moment ago in the scripture reading. For you formed my inward parts, the psalmist pens. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. What a beautiful picture of preparation and growth, of a knitting or stitching together. Let me tell you for just a moment about a French geneticist named Dr. Jerome Lejeune. He was a pediatrician. Remarkable scientist. He is credited with discovering the link of diseases, what we would call birth defects, to chromosome abnormalities. Once he discovered this link, he realized how people were using that information. He came to be opposed to prenatal diagnosis because he was opposed to abortion. Now, he's just writing here. I'm going to share a statement of his about conception, about this weaving together of life. And the Bible talks about forming the inward parts, knitting me together. Here's how a scientist describes it at a molecular level. Quote, life has a very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning. The moment of its conception. The material link is a molecular thread of DNA. In each reproductive cell, this ribbon, roughly 1 meter long, is cut into pieces, 23, or chromosomes. As soon as the 23 paternally derived chromosomes are united through fertilization to the 23 maternal ones, the full genetic meeting necessary to express all the inborn qualities of a new individual is gathered, and personal constitution takes place. At 2 months of age, the human being is less than one thumb length from the head to the rump. He would fit at ease in a nutshell, but everything is there. Hands, feet, head, organs, brain. In the fourth week, there is consciousness. All are in place. His heart has been beating for a month by the second month. His fingerprints can be detected. His heart is beating 150 to 170 beats a minute. To accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. End quote. God knits us together. God weaves us together. Here's a scientist saying, I'm seeing how that's happening with DNA, with chromosomes in a mother's womb. God is the giver of life. Creator and life giver. Not only this, but people are made in the image of God. God who made us brings sanctity to life. James chapter 3 and verse 9. Why aren't we supposed to curse other people? Talks about the sin of the tongue, and we read, with it we bless our God and Father, our speech, our tongue, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. He says it's wrong because people are made in the image of God. Or Genesis 9 and verse 5. Surely for your lifeblood, God has spoken, setting out this teaching to Noah. He says, surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. Why is it wrong to kill people? They're made in the image of God. There's a sanctity of life because we're made in the image of God. And the Old Testament is very much against abortion. The Jews had very strong reasoning for the sanctity of life and why babies are precious. It would begin with the first commandment. Because life is given by God. Abortion is breaking the first commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, your mind. And because of the second commandment, abortion is a sin against this. A baby is your neighbor. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. It's breaking these things. Of course, we know in the Ten Commandments we are taught, thou shalt not murder. But in Exodus 21, if you would go with me in your Bible there to Exodus chapter 21, I want you to notice a particular teaching here In Exodus chapter 21, the law of Moses, to show the Old Testament's against this. And it's not unclear. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22, what do we do if a fight breaks out amongst men and a woman who is with child is hurt? A pregnant lady, right? Here's what verse 22 says. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. Verse 23. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Here is the teaching again about eye for eye, but it is life for life. Lex talionis, like for like, the principle of Old Testament justice. That unborn baby, if it's lost in this struggle, you give life for life. Meaning it's a full human being made in the image of God and worthy of the rights and protections and sanctity of its life. Kill a baby, even an unborn one, you have killed a person. Well, this respect for life carries over into the New Testament. It's interesting to see that a baby is a baby, whether born or unborn, in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 15, it's one of the beautiful pictures of Scripture, isn't it? They also brought infants to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Notice where the same word appears in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Baby having been born, baby in Elizabeth's womb, but it's the same word. It is a baby. It's a human baby. Murder is condemned throughout the New Testament. Romans 1 verse 29, Romans 13 verse 9. We're taught in the New Testament the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 verse 12. To do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat other people the way you desire to be treated. Well, how would you feel if someone was to abort you? What would your feeling be about that? Going from Scripture to the writings of early Christians, what I'm sharing with you now is not inspired. This is not out of the Bible. But in the second century, there were specific teaching about this issue in the Epistle of Barnabas. I think this helps us see that we are not off base in interpreting the Scriptures. Here's what the early Christians were teaching one another. Quote, you shall love your neighbor more than your own life. You shall not slay a child by abortion. You shall not kill that which has already been generated. About the same time, another body of Christian teaching, sort of a textbook on Christianity, the Didache, quote, do not murder a child by abortion or kill a newborn infant. The Bible is clear. Believers understand and have always understood that there is a sanctity of life and taking it is sin. God is the judge. And what we see in Scripture is that blood cries for justice. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, Cain slew Abel, tried to hide it from God. But God spoke to Cain. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God condemns murderers. The condemnation of murderers is the will of God. You shall not murder. Genesis 9 verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made him. When Reuben and his brothers sold Joseph into slavery in Genesis 42 verse 22. As soon as he was gone, Reuben says this. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. When Cain kills Abel and the blood of Abel is in the ground, it's crying out to God for vengeance. And we can go through the Old Testament and we find Leviticus, Joshua, Samuel, Kings, Ezekiel, all kinds of comment about blood guiltiness, that the blood of those slaughtered cries out for vengeance from God. And that is the plight of a country. That is the plight of a country where the innocent are slain. I look around and I see another country, like all the rest, that have gone down this same path. We read it in Romans 1. It is a blatant paganism. It is at a rank level, at a base level, headed for judgment in a sea of blood for the murder of babies, along with all the perversions that go with it. And it is hard to imagine what could show more clearly the moral collapse of a society than the mass murder of little ones in the wombs of mothers. It is hard even to comprehend. But the ground cries out to God. And I want you to think of that. I want you to remember it the next time that we see an angry mob protesting about this, marching with their signs in front of the Supreme Court or a Capitol building, that there is a greater protest and there is a louder cry heard only to God. It is the blood of the innocent, and it is on their hands, and it is on the ground, because innocents have been slain in the land. And so what are we to do? What are Christians to do? And our mission is the mission of the gospel, which is to speak the word of life. To speak the word of life, number three in your notes. Scripture's charge is to speak about these kinds of things. Such passages as Proverbs 31, verse 8. Open your mouth for the speechless and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. And this issue could not bring a greater majority of speechless to our attention. And I believe we speak the word of life. I believe we speak the word of life to three groups particularly. I'm going to share them with you now, and the lesson will be yours. The first is this. We need to speak the word of life to the young and to single people. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer tells us that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And here's what I want young people and single people to know, that God has a plan. God has a wonderful plan about relationships and marriage and childbearing. And it is as opposite as can be from society's practice that we observe. God's plan is this, which is abstinence until marriage. That's His plan. But society's practice is this, fornication and promiscuity. That's society's plan. And God's plan is for this abstinence until marriage, and then the marriage be composed of one man and one woman for life. A commitment that exists until death parts them. This is what He laid out in Genesis. This is what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 19. That is not society's practice. Society's practice is to mock marriage. Marriage is mocked by serial divorces, and people marry and they divorce, and they marry and they divorce, and it's quite easy. Marriage is mocked by same-sex unions. Marriage is mocked by cohabitating. And the people in our society don't fool with getting married at all. They just live together for years on end. And it's a mockery of marriage. That's society's practice. God has a plan to bless the union of a man and wife for life with children, that they should be fruitful and have children. It is a blessing from God. Psalm 127 verse 3. But society's practice is abortion for unwanted pregnancies. That if we are fornicating and mocking marriage, one of the things that can come about with that are unwanted pregnancies. And here is a way that people are taught they can go. I want to encourage people to go with God's plan. To go with God's ideal. That God's way is the best. And God's way is always the best. There's a second group we need to speak the word of life to. We need to be speaking to scared and stressed women who are finding themselves in a pregnancy crisis. And if that's describing you, I can't imagine where your head is right now. I really can't. It could be that your boyfriend is nowhere to be found. And it could be that there's no boyfriend at all. There was just a raucous party with some drugs and alcohol, and you don't know who the daddy is. And you had plans about college, and you had plans about a career. What's going to happen with all that? And your parents are mad at you right now, and they're hurt. Because now they're looking down the line, and they're questioning if they'll ever be able to retire. Or they've got to pick up another job. Or maybe you're just out on your own. They kicked you out of the house. They can't believe you got into this situation. And with all that going around in your mind, if you go to Planned Parenthood or some other clinic, they are going to tell you that for $450, your problem will go away. And they'll charge you that pittance to kill your baby. And I want you to know tonight, you don't want to do that. You're no killer. You're young and you're sweet. And you're in over your head right now. But I tell you that God loves you and He has not given up on you. And what you need to know and what Christians need to tell you is that there are people who want to walk with you through this time, that you are not alone. And this baby is actually an opening for doors. You're going to actually meet some new people now. You're going to make some new relationships. It's going to be an open door for God to bring a good thing out of a hard situation. There are organizations that exist to walk with you at this time. And if you don't want to talk to me about it, I put one down in the notes, carenet.org, and maybe you'd send them an email or call them. But I sure want you to know tonight that you have options. And that we can make a plan. And we can figure out how to get prenatal care. And we can figure out the best environment for your child to grow up in. And we can figure out how to choose life and how to choose a bright future for you as well as this baby. And brethren, when we meet scared and stressed women in a pregnancy crisis, they need to know they just met a Christian and that's a safe person. And if they wander into this congregation, they need to know that they have come into the church and this is a safe place. Jesus brings life. Abundant life in John 10 and verse 10. And we're going to help young ladies choose life. This will please the Lord. We want people to know that. There's a third group then we want to speak life to. And it is to the tens of millions of women who have had an abortion. Because the numbers being what they are, we all know these ladies, even if we don't know. And I begin by saying abortion is not an unforgivable sin. The gospel of grace communicated by gracious people tells us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And so I want to be gracious and be gracious toward all others. I want to share with you a letter that I came across. It is an anonymous letter. It was published in a couple of different books, all with the same backstory. I believe it's genuine. But it is a young lady who had an abortion. And she wrote a letter to a faith-based organization that was very actively protesting abortion clinics at the time. It touched my heart. I want you to hear it. Will you give me your attention for just a moment? She wrote this, quote, "I agree with you 100% on abortion, but I had one. It was the hardest thing I ever had to do in my life. My mom said I had to have an abortion. The counselor at Planned Parenthood talked to me. She said my baby would never be adopted. Who was I to turn to?" That is such a lie. No one was there to tell her what a lie that was. There are families that want to adopt children. She goes on and writes, "I was forbidden to see my boyfriend. My mother and father didn't want me to have the child. Now, what would you have done? I didn't have a place to go, no money. Would you have taken me into your home? Pay my doctor bills and expenses? My abortion is something I wish I'd never done. I wish I'd never done. Do you know how that feels? Have you ever lost something you loved dearly? I did, and I'm not proud of it. If I had a place to go and people who cared about my baby and me, maybe my baby would be born alive. It was supposed to be born this month. You're hurting girls that want their babies but didn't have any alternative but to have it aborted. But I want to say it hurts. You people are against abortion. But are you willing to help young girls and women who don't have the money or a place to live? Some of us women and girls are not killers. We're humans too. And I can tell you that having an abortion is killing me slowly." I know that tonight I've said some hard things about this subject and brought some stark scripture to our attention. But I am not hard-hearted toward women who've had an abortion. Most were so young. 15, 17, 20 at the time. But now they're 35, or they're 40, or they're 60 years old. And in the interim, they have had dreams. And they have wondered, and they have second-guessed. And there has been guilt and pain and shame. And it has sprung up on them at odd times. And it has affected the relationships they had later on when they did marry. And later on with children that they did keep and raise. And some of them were even Christians then. They're interested in the gospel now, but they have this wonder in their mind. If I see my baby in heaven, what will he say to me? What will she say to me? Or they wonder, Lord, can I ever go to heaven at all? Look at what I've done. And they need to know that Jesus Christ forgives all sins by the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 8, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's true of all sin. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the Bible says that if there are tears in heaven, God wipes them all away. But it's by the gospel. And only by the gospel is there atonement for the sins of our past. Jesus can make it right. Only by the gospel is there reunion and reconciliation with God, with the faithful, even with the innocent in heaven. And that's where we all want to be, by the gospel. And that you can be healed, and you can be restored, and you can know fellowship with God and hope for tomorrow. You can know a restoration and a sanctity of life. If you want to put your notes away, we're going to sing a song in a moment. Brother Chris is going to lead us in another good song. Life is an incredible, precious gift. God knows it because He gave it. And God knows what it means, how hard it is to give life up. Jesus Christ laid down His life. He died not for His own wrongs or His sins, His misdeeds, but for mine and for yours. He died for our sins. And He rose again. We live in a world that's convoluted with deception and murder. And yet in Jesus we meet the way, the truth, and the life. He brings us truth and life. And we go to the Father, but only through Him. If there's one here who's ready to come back to God and to be restored with God through Christ and the gospel of Christ. If there's one who's ready to claim the forgiveness and new life that comes in the sacrifice of Jesus, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you desire to make things right with God, to be baptized into Jesus, or request prayer for some other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now, so that we stand and sing.